I want to begin by telling you a story. I don't know if you've heard this before, but there was a young man. He was studying hard for his exam to become a police officer, and he was sitting his finals. Has anyone been sitting their final exams this year? Anyone? Yes. Andrew, well done, you're still here. So he was sitting his final exam, and there was this final question. You are out in a big city as a police officer. A bomb has exploded, and you have to run towards the scene. A gas pipeline has burst, and you're there. You see a van that has tipped over. You go to the van, you see a man and a woman. There's a smell of alcohol coming from the van. You recognize the woman as your boss's wife. Then you hear a motorcyclist draw up beside you, and he says to you, "I want to help," but you recognize this man as a criminal. Then you hear the cry of another man saying, "Please help me, my wife has gone into labor." Please describe what you're going to do. Do you know what this man wrote? He said, "I'm going to take off my police clothes, put on ordinary clothes, and mingle in the crowd and hide." Do you blame that police officer for wanting to hide? He was facing so many pressures from so many different challenges. All he could think about doing was hiding. Do you ever feel like that? I think as you get older, as you think about your children growing up, as you think about your financial situation, as you think about the home that you're living into, as you think about your future, so many pressures in life. And our natural reaction is to want to hide, isn't it? To pretend that these problems don't exist. But there's a better way, and that's to take it to God in prayer. So that, yes, you may hide with God in prayer, but that's where you get your boldness. God wants us to be his witnesses on earth. That's why the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, to give us the power to go out into the world and to spread the good news. And we have a pattern to follow. Because when Jesus was spreading the good news, he often went away for a quiet moment to pray and to commune with his Father in heaven so that he would get fresh power to go and preach the good news. Prayer gives us boldness. That's what prayer does. It gives us boldness. And you see, Peter and John, they were tiny, tiny little men. They had faced this huge trial. They had been called in by the religious professionals. They had to stand in front of all these scholars, the Pharisees, the scribes. They had to tell them what was going on during Pentecost and why they were healing people. And then they were put in prison, which didn't seem fair. They were put in prison overnight. And then they were released. And the first thing that Peter and John did was to go back to their own people, and they began to pray. But I have a question. If you're 11 years or younger, here's my question. If you had been Peter and John, and if you had been through this huge trial, been put in prison for a crime you hadn't done, and you had been released. What kind of prayer would you be praying with your people? Who's 11 and younger? What kind of prayer? You've got an answer for me. Shout it out. What kind of prayer? Say, what kind of prayer would you pray if you've just been released from prison? Any ideas? Would it be help? Would it be thank you? Would it be punish the people who put me in prison? You would say thank you. Okay, Thanksgiving prayers. Who else? 11 years old. Okay, I see a hand. Good man. What kind of prayer would you pray?
Punish the people who put me in prison. They're mean. They're mean. I don't like them.
That's a very honest prayer. I think I'm with you, Bob. Punish the people who put me in prison. They're mean. Very good. Well, isn't it astonishing that that's not what Peter and John prayed for? They said, Lord, we've been through this tough situation, but give us more boldness. The very thing that the Sanhedrin told them not to do, they were saying, Lord, give us more courage to speak out, even though we know that the rulers don't want us to speak out. Isn't that fascinating? They're praying for boldness. But you know, this Latin word prayer, if you look at the Latin, it means precarious. Do you know an English word, precarious, where life is like this? It can change. Sometimes you're happy, sometimes you're sad, sometimes things go well, but sometimes so quickly you feel as if you're about to fall off a cliff. Prayer is about leaning into those situations that are precarious and saying, God, help, give us more boldness. Out of all the things that these disciples could have asked Jesus when they were following him, they could have learned, Lord, show us how to heal people. Lord, show us how to preach well. They said to Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray, because they knew that prayer was the key to kingdom building. Prayer was the way to connect with God like nothing else. And so what we're going to do today is look at this prayer that Peter and John prayed in Acts chapter 4. It's a wonderful prayer. And as you were singing today, Delphine, put in your hand a slip of paper. And this will help us think about the prayer that Peter and John prayed. There's an acronym that helps me when I'm praying. P for praise, R for rejoice, A for ask, and Y for yield. First of all, P means pause. Earlier on, we were singing that beautiful phrase from the psalm, be still and know. How does it finish? Be still. If you're so busy, you will never know that God is so great, because your life begins to fill with your own thoughts, your own actions. Sometimes we need to stop and realize God is big. We are small. You know, sometimes when we have a problem in life, when we talk to our friends, they might give us advice. They might say, have you ever thought about fixing the problem this way? Have you ever thought about talking to our friend who's very good in this kind of situation? And we come up with all these different reasons to try and fix the problem. But God's way is to stop, to pause, and to recognize that God is big. Sometimes when I pray, I rush in and give God requests. Lord, help me, I need your help. And it looks more like this microscope than the telescope. Let's move on to the next slide. A microscope is when you fix your eyes on the little details and you begin to obsess with all these things that are wrong. God wants us instead to look through the telescope, to look at the big picture, to see the stars that he has made, that he is the creator God. He has done all these amazing things. A few years ago, I was going through a really difficult time in ministry, and I felt scared, I felt anxious, I felt there were people in the congregation who were very angry, and I didn't want to meet them, and so I kept my head down whenever I was going to worship. And I remember an older minister coming alongside me, and he said a sentence to me, "Karen, get your eyes up. Start looking at God. Lift your eyes to the hills. That's where your help comes from." And I had realized I had been trying to sort out my problems by keeping my head down and hiding, when really I had to do the opposite, get my eyes up and start looking on the God who created the stars. You remember the story of Abram? He had been promised that he was going to be the father of nations, and yet he had no children. And there's that moment in Genesis 15 where God comes to Abram and says, "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your great reward." And then what does he get Abram to do? He takes him out and says, "Go, look at the stars. See how many they are. That's as many children as you will have." Prayer begins with pausing and looking up to see God and how great he is. Oswald Chambers said this: "We have to learn to pray with our eyes on God, not on our difficulties." I think that's very good advice. Sometimes we rush in to God with our prayers, "Lord, this is wrong, help with this," and our eyes are not on him. So we pause, but then we rejoice. We remind ourselves of the many things that God has done. I wonder if you were reading this prayer in Acts chapter 4, did you notice how much of the prayer was rejoicing and how much of the prayer was asking? Most of the prayer was about rejoicing. And it was only right at the very end, there's about two verses that are the ask. And that tells us something about how we should pray. This first part of the prayer is that Peter and John and the disciples are saying to God, "We know all these things about you." Have you ever wondered why you should tell God the things that he already knows? God knows that he's the creator, doesn't he? God knows that he raised up David as king, that he used David to speak the words of prophecy about nations and rulers in Psalm 2. It even says that in verse 28, "You decided beforehand that all these things should happen." But when we're telling God all these things that he already knows, we're getting the proper perspective. We're saying, "God, you are sovereign." That's how this prayer begins, "Sovereign Lord." The Greek word for sovereign is despotes, from which we get the English word despot, someone who is totally in charge of everything. And then this prayer goes on, "You made the heavens and the earth." Then verse 25, you spoke through the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David. And verse 28, you decided beforehand all these things should happen. Why does this prayer tell God all the things that he knows already? Well, I think it's not so much about God, but it's doing something for us. It's helping get our life in the proper perspective. There's an interesting picture that hangs in the National Gallery in London. It's by a Renaissance artist called Flippy. And the picture is of Mary, baby Jesus, and then there are two saints, Saint Jerome and Saint Dominic. And Pete Gregg, who is a wonderful preacher about prayer, he talks about this picture. And he says, of all the paintings that Flippy did, this one is not the most famous, because when you look at it, it doesn't seem to have the right perspective. The mountains don't seem to be in the right place. They're almost hanging in over the Virgin Mary. But then one day in this National Gallery, an art critic came along called Robert Cumming, and he was standing and he was looking at this painting. And the more he stood, he realized this is a picture that is supposed to be on a communion table at the front of the altar. And the only way to see this picture correctly is to do what the saints did, to get down on your knees and kneel and look up at Jesus. And so the art critic got down on his knees, and as he looked up, it all became perfectly in perspective. And that's what we need to do in life. We need to kneel in worship before Jesus, because he has all the answers. You remember the story of Moses, who had to lift up the bronze snake in the desert so that the people who were hurting from the poisonous snakes, they could look up at this snake to get healed. And Jesus said, the same is going to happen to me. I'll be put on a cross. But if you look up to me, you will be healed. And that's the message of our lives. Get the right perspective. Look towards the one who will heal all the broken places in your life. God gave us prayer in order to do that, because he wants us to enjoy being made whole again. I think it's so interesting that prayer existed before the fall. You know how Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were walking and talking with Jesus long before there was brokenness, because God wants us to enjoy talking with him. C.S. Lewis said, in commanding us to glorify and rejoice in God, he's inviting us to enjoy him forever, to enjoy his presence. So that's the second thing, rejoice. Pause, rejoice, and then comes the asking. Now, the disciples didn't ask for wisdom. The disciples didn't say, Lord, punish the people who are hurting us. They didn't say, God, get rid of all my problems in life. I'm sure you've prayed that. I certainly have. But they asked that God would help them fulfill his mission. Now, there is a challenge. Often we pray about our own needs, but how often do we pray, Lord, help me fulfill your mission of kingdom building? They wanted God to bring signs and wonders, miracles, not of vengeance, not of fire to come down on the people who were hurting them, but signs and wonders that would confirm that God is at work. So we need this bigger picture of God. And very soon what you see happening in Acts is God does these miracles and these wonders. Very soon Peter will be walking along the street, and all that needs to happen is his shadow falls on the sick people and they get healed. That's how powerful God is at work through Peter. We're going to see slave woman become free, and so many other wonderful, wonderful signs and wonders. That's their request, boldness. But what happens at the very end of it all? There's this yielding. After the ask, the disciples simply yield and say, God, how are you going to respond? We've laid it before you. Now we yield to your sovereignty. And what happens is that God does respond. He sends a fresh anointing of his Holy Spirit to fill them up. And the whole place shakes like an earthquake, so that no one is left in any doubt that God has heard their prayers and he has come for them. The place was shaken. And sometimes we get shaken in life so that we can put our trust in God, for he is our rock, and then we will never be shaken again. Isn't that true? We put our trust in God when we're shaken so that we will never be shaken. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you shall be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. I think it's so interesting that this is happening to Peter, this small man who denied Jesus. And look at him now. Look at the courage. Look at the boldness. Look how he has transformed. And I think that's saying to us, if you feel under pressure, and if you feel there are so many challenges in your life that all you want to do is hide, maybe we need to pray and say, Lord, I'm going to pause and know your greatness. I'm going to rejoice that you're the God of the heavens. With you, nothing is impossible. Then you bring your requests and what you need to ask him, and then you simply yield. Maybe God is calling us to see his greatness again. I'm sure you know the story of Mrs. Spafford, who was out on a boat, and the boat toppled over with her four children. And a sailor came to rescue this woman who was swimming out in the sea, and he picked her up and brought her over to Chicago. But her four children didn't survive. And she sent a telegram from Chicago all the way to Wales in Great Britain. And the telegram simply said, saved alone. And she was communicating to her husband that her four children were gone. But 2 years later, Mr. Spafford, Horatio Spafford, wrote that hymn. Sing it with me. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Is that your testimony today? Whatever your lot, God has taught me to say, it is well. If it is not the place that you're in, take it to God in prayer and ask him to give you that telescope to enlarge your vision again so that you can reach that place of peace. Well, as we face this week ahead, I want to finish with the words that Jesus said just before he taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer. This comes from the Message. This is what Jesus told his followers, and may this be your challenge this week. Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage, and the focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. The world is so full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of programs, full of advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. But don't fall for that nonsense, because this is your Father that you're dealing with. And he knows better than you what you need. With a God like this, loving you, you can pray very simply. This is the challenge this week. Amen.